If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. I wanted to show that video before I came to the pulpit this morning because I do have some things to say to the young people today. However, they should not be misunderstood because we need young people and young people can do great things for God. But we will not just address young people today, we will also address parents. Specifically fathers. In this series that we're going through on Sunday mornings before we get to 2 Timothy, on God's design for the family today, we will be looking at Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4 in a message titled, Two Key Ingredients of the Godly Family. Now I would invite you to read with me beginning in verse 1 as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus these words. He says, Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Father, this morning I pray that you would grant unto us great wisdom from your word. Would you help us to see and to understand what you have intended by this text? I pray that it would shine light in darkness, that it would shine light into the dark crevices of our soul. I pray that you would confront us with our sinful tendencies, that you would gently rebuke us by your word to prevent a much greater rebuke in coming days if we continue in our disobedience. Father, I pray for the young people in this room that they would do just exactly what the man in the video stated, that they would not just sit down, that they would not just settle down, that they would not just remain silent, but that they would see this text in connection with not only their present life, but their future days, if the Lord wills, that they would live and do exactly what they should do, that they would live and that they would love the Lord, their God, with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that they would attempt great things for God. That they would do great things for God, for your glory, and for your praise, and for your honor. So as we live in a culture that's seeking to repackage and redefine family, I pray that you would give us a clear understanding of what you expect from us, from your word. And then I pray for this congregation, that we would not just be an average church, an average Baptist church, but that we would desire to live lives sold out for King Jesus. And no matter what the culture says, that we would remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. And that we would continue to define family the way that you define family. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen. Family is being redefined and repackaged in this culture that we live in. In other words, as we're thinking about family and as we think about the definition of family, we can see clearly from the culture that we live in that they are seeking to write a new dictionary or take the very definition of family as God has intended it to be, and they spray graffiti all over it, and then they offer it up a new definition to what family looks like, the way family should interact, the way family should operate. I was sitting in my home just this weekend, and I was reading, and there was a Tate show on the screen, on the television, and often we just fast forward the commercials, and I for some reason, failed to see that whatever show we were watching, it was at a break and I should fast forward. And a commercial came on. And before I could catch it, it caught my attention as I was reading. And I looked up just in time to see an advertisement for some new show titled, or some phrase closely connected to this title, My Five Wives. And as I thought about that, my daughter's sitting on the couch, and I saw her eyes. I looked at her because it was too late. I'd already missed it. So I just looked at her eyes, and I looked at her. It caught her attention, and she looked at the screen. And so even at a young age, there's this cultural tendency to redefine what family looks like. Well, some families can have, you know, a dad and a mom, and some families can have two dads maybe, or maybe two moms. Or maybe one dad and five moms. And so this culture that we're living in is seeking to redefine what family looks like and how it operates. And so my question to us as parents in this room is simply this. What will we do about it? Will we just sit down? Will we just settle down? Will we just shut up? Will we just go back and retreat to some religious center like this one? Or will we stand up? Will we speak up? Will we move forward and advance and push back the darkness and speak truth in love, but nevertheless truth indeed? We need to remember that family was ordained and instituted by God. God is the one who defines family. We don't have a right to take family and redefine it. God has written the dictionary and defined the terms, and we don't have a right to alter it. We are living in a rebellious culture that desires to make obedience an option and to take families who say we will discipline and we expect our children to obey to be something on the level of child abuse. These are strange times that we are living in, and none of us are perfect. And let me just mention this out of honesty and transparency. As a young pastor standing before many of you who are much my senior, to preach a series on family and talk to fathers as I will today is a bit intimidating, to say the least. But nevertheless, I don't speak on my own ideology, and I don't stand in my own power, and I don't say what I say today of Josh. I speak the Word of God. We must understand that we have an obligation to obey God's word. It was John MacArthur that boldly declared these words, quote, "It is difficult to see how Christianity can have a positive effect on society if it cannot transform its own homes." Think about that. Now, here's what we do often in the church today is we watch Fox News and we think the answer to America's problems is this. We need to get some good politicians. Wrong. You know what's going to happen after their 4 years is up? They'll just elect some new politicians with different ideas and positions. So the way to truly change the direction of this country, as I hear so many men praying for a change in this country, and let's get down and let's go down a different level. Let's go to our own community. Let's talk about Atlanta, Georgia, and Douglasville, Georgia. And then let's talk about this. How can we truly change the way our culture thinks and the way our culture looks? Well, it's not through politics. Politics has its own way of doing things. But the way is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to not look at the exterior laws and positions, but it's to look at the heart and to direct light into the darkness and to change people through the gospel. And when people are changed through the gospel, then your community changes. Your schools change. Your jobs and workplace changes. Your family will change through the gospel. And so let's look and pay close attention to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus regarding family. Let's think critically about this. First, we see in verses 1 through 3, the children and their obedience. The children and their obedience. John MacArthur went on to say this. The family was God's first earthly institution before there was a government and long before God instituted the church. He ordained marriage and the family as the basic building block of society. So notice what God says to the children, to the young people, And then we will, at the end, we will address the parents and the fathers specifically. First, we see in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's a good definition that we've heard here at Praise Meal for years, and I do like this definition of obedience. And it goes something like this. Obedience is doing what you are told, when you are told, with the right attitude. And so think about obedience in the sense of your own home life. Children, you are called by God, charged by God to obey your parents. This word obey means to follow the instructions, to follow and to be subject to a higher authority. In fact, this word is a compound word. This word is made up of two specific words. One, it's made up of the Greek word under, and another word, to listen. So literally this word means to listen under. To listen under. So here's what it means. It means to listen to what your parents say under their God-given authority. So in other words, this idea today that parents are somehow dumb and they're not up to speed with culture and they don't know how to, you know, tell us what we should do and how to live our own lives is completely an anti-God way of thinking. In other words, the devil is the one who gives that type of thought process. We must be clear. God's desire is for children to obey their parents. The absence of submission to parental authority is a sign of decadence. It is a sign of corruption in the heart. The refusal to submit to parental authority is a mark of degeneration, not regeneration. The rebellion against the rule of a parent in their home is the fruit of depravity, and it shows a defiant attitude to rebel and to be a rogue. That's not the way that God instituted the home. God has instituted the home to be a certain way, to have mothers and fathers who oversee the home with children who are subject to their rule. But I want you to listen to the way Paul writes to the church at Rome, to the Christians who are at Rome. Now you're going to hear him describe all types of depraved, sinful lifestyles. God had given these people over to a debased mindset. Listen to the way he describes this in Romans 1. In Romans 1, 28 through 32, the Word of God says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents." Disobedient to parents. Do you see it? Do you see it? Disobedient to parents. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Do you realize that God placed the sin of disobeying parents in a lump of sinful living on the same level and grouped with murder, homosexual relationships, and other types of rebellion? So this idea that children can just rebel against their parents is foreign to God. It's anti-God, anti-gospel, anti-God's word. Philip Ryken observes, quote, "The way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. And the way children can destroy the family is by disobeying their parents." Let me just say this. God spared me from much in my life. But I was, at many levels, a very disobedient teenager. I look back on those days and I think, you know, I did not honor my father and my mother the way I should have. And it was for my good. You know what the devil does, don't you? He takes something of such goodness and then he'll take it and he'll twist it and he'll make you think that it's to spoil your fun. He'll make you think that it's something to ruin your life, to restrict your freedoms. Obedience is a foundational thing for learning and growing to both physical and spiritual maturity. In other words, God designs this very practical thing, a building block of society for children to obey their parents so that we can have what? So that we can have a harmony in society. Because if you can't learn to obey your parents, you will not learn to obey the laws of the land. If you can't learn at a very young age to submit to parental authority, you will not obey the speed limits. You will not obey the laws of society that you should not steal, that you should not take another person's life in an unlawful way, that you should not commit adultery, that you should not be a liar. So instead, you will become a liar and a thief and a murderer at heart and someone who cannot be trusted at work or in your own marriage. And all of this is connected because you reject parental authority. And your culture is saying, just do it your own way. Your parents don't really know what they're talking about. Just do it your own way. You can't do it your own way. You must do it God's way. And so therefore, as I stated in the sermon on the fifth commandment, when it talked about children honoring their father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord is giving you. From Exodus 20, verse 12, as we were talking about that text of Scripture, we must understand this, that it's not that this command to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. OK, just an understanding for it's just the right thing to do, transcends taking out the trash. It transcends cutting the grass or raking up the leaves, getting ready for spring to spring. And we're thankful for that, by the way. Amen. It's been a cold winter. But children obeying parents goes far beyond just doing chores around the house. It's to teach this fundamental thing of submission to authority so that you can submit to your earthly father, so that one day you will learn to submit to your heavenly father. For if you will not submit to your earthly father, you will not submit to your heavenly father. You will not. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All of this, again, connected to God's law from the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is not a way of living. This is not a way of doing life. This is not a way of doing family. This is the only option. Children must obey authority. Parental authority. In verse number 2, it says, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you. Notice the connection here to the Ten Commandments, and that you may live long in the land. Again, call to honor parents. By the way, obedience is something that is a bit fuzzy. You are commanded to obey your parents, but at one day you will grow into an adult and you will leave and go outside from underneath your parental authority. But you will never, ever be above honoring your mother and your father. A.W. Pink once said these words, "The word honor means more than obey, though obedience is necessarily included in it. To honor a parent is to give him the place of superiority, to hold him or her in high esteem, to reverence him. The scriptures abound with illustrations of divine blessing coming upon those who honored their parents, and the divine curse descending on those who honored them not." The word in Proverbs 6:20 says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching." In the law, Leviticus 19:3, it stated these words, "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. And you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. We must honor our parents. By the way, we live in a culture today that does not believe in honoring parents. You look at the older generation, they're oftentimes just marginalized in society, set aside. When we walk past them, we don't acknowledge them. We don't speak to them. We don't do as we were taught years ago, to look into the face of our elders and to look into their eyes and to respect them, to shake their hand, to honor them. We don't. We look past them. They're old. They're outdated. They're not really good for anything. You know who tells us that? The devil tells us that. The devil teaches us that. We must be cautious. Then we see, of course, in verses 2 and 3, as it continues speaking here and addressing, as Paul does, to the children there at Ephesus, he says these words. At the end of verse number 2, he says, "This is the first commandment with a promise." So notice this, with a promise, "that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." In other words, this is a commandment not meant to spoil fun or to take away your freedoms or to ruin your life. God has called children to obey parents so that children can be blessed by God. Blessed by God. In other words, let me ask you this question. So, teenagers, young people, I'm speaking to you. I want you to answer this question. Show me one person. If you can find one, I want us to call them on speakerphone right now. I want to interview them publicly right now in the middle of this sermon. If you can find me one teenager that hates his father and rebels against his authority, but loves God and has a tender heart to obey God, stand up right now in the sanctuary. Show me one person that you can point to at school, and we're going to call him. We're going to interview him right now. You know one. Despises father. Thinks his dad is an old fogey that doesn't have it all together. Has a hard heart, a stiff neck to parental authority, but a tender, wonderful, sweet spirit to God. Anyone? It is not possible. It is not possible. So hear what I'm about to say to you. This is a clear warning. You hate your father. You hate your mother. You despise their authority. You're going to die and go straight to hell. You say, "Well, you didn't dress that up for us. That kind of caught me by surprise." There is no dressing it up. If you hate your father and hate your mother and reject their parental authority, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what God teaches. It is an impossibility to hate your earthly father and love a heavenly father. A.W. Tozer once said, "Salvation apart from obedience is unknown in the sacred scriptures. Apart from obedience, there can be no salvation. For salvation without obedience is a self-contradictory impossibility." We must take heed to what this says. So, young people, don't just sit down. Don't just settle down. Don't just shut up and be quiet. Submit to your parents, to their authority. Bloom for God. Learn the connection between earthly father and heavenly father. And then do great things for God. Set the world on fire with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't back down to culture. Don't allow the culture to invade your life and to take the wonderful gift of your mind that God has given you and to poison it with lies. Don't believe the devil. Now, the transition, the hinge here to verse 4 is clear. not only is he speaking here to the children and to the parents, because if you'll notice here in this text, he says in verse 1, obey your parents. This is talking about mother and father. And then again in verse 2, honor your father and mother. So parents are both in view here. But then verse 4, notice what he says. Fathers. Fathers. Fathers, you are the leader of your home. You are the head of your wife, as God intended. Not the dictator, but you are the head of your home. You are the physical provider and the spiritual provider. There is no other way of doing life. This is not just one way of living. This is not just a good way among many options of living. This is the only way of living. This is the only way that God intended family to be. You want your family to bloom. You want your family to blossom. You want your family to have the fragrance of joy abounding. Fathers, take your role seriously. Grab the bull by the horns. Don't just sit back. Stand up. Don't remain silent. Speak up. And don't retreat. Advance forward. Now, let me just mention this. If in some providence you are in this room and there's no father in your home, and you are a single mom, then you do exactly what verse 4 says. You do the role of leader in your home if there is no father present. But to those who do have a mother and a father, fathers, take this seriously. Fathers, notice what it says. It says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We are living in troublesome times in American history regarding children. Consider the following. The latest TV, movie, and media outlets are constantly relaxing boundaries and replacing where the line is on dress, speech, and conduct. So once things that were completely outlawed and not even dreaming that they would do these things on television are now commonplace. The way they dress, how much skin is being shown, how they speak, what type of vocabulary is being used, and how they act, what type of conduct is being put on display in television, reality show, movie, and on the internet. The lines are constantly shifting. Retreating back, relaxing. And we are living in an age of the greatest connectivity in world history, where we have at our fingertips on supercomputers, we have the ability to connect to internet, to get on the internet at a moment's notice, even citywide connectivity. In Douglasville, there's open Wi-Fi in certain places, coffee shops and restaurants. Free connection. Just come, bring your little tablet, bring your phone, and you can have images and you can have audio right there. Free. The greatest connection in American history. Do you remember the days? Some of you, I remember when I was a boy, we didn't have cable in the home. And I remember being in my room with you know, the little rabbit ear TV. And I remember hearing if you put tinfoil on the end, it would help it. And I remember doing all these tricks to try to get it to be more clear, and it was real fuzzy. You had 36 and 46 and 17, and we would get in there, and some nights I would get in there and I would try to get my rabbit ears in place, so I could watch wrestling. You know, Steve House, former member of this church, says that's the only honest sport left in America is wrestling. You can talk with him about that. I disagree with him. I remember when I figured out that Sting and all those guys jumping off of the ropes and, you know, who was going to win the next belt and all this stuff, it was fake. I remember that hurt a little bit when I figured that out. Right up there with other things that are fake, but I'm not going to rain on anyone's parade this morning. Let We have high definition, surround sound, all around us, all the time. We have more channels and more music than at any other time in history right before us. And the latest stats tell us that 9 years or younger, so picture my daughter Karis and younger, are taking in 35 hours a week in just television. That's not counting iPods and iPads and Kindles and iPhones and everything else that they have in their hands. We're a connected generation. We have wires coming out of our ears all the time, listening, watching, image, audio. And what's the result? Let me just ask you a question. Do you see what I see? I see these wonderful teenagers that have wonderful minds that are a gift from God, that we are seeing teenagers walking around like a wilted flower, depressed, discouraged, defeated, under the care of professionals, on medication for depression. They don't pay a mortgage. They get up every morning. They eat food that they did not purchase. They ride to a school that they did not pay for. They ride in an automobile that they did not pay for. They come home. They come to a house that they did not pay for. They play video games that they likely did not pay for. They watch a television that they did not pay for. They sit in furniture that they did not pay for. They sleep in a bed in a bedroom that they did not pay for. They wear clothes that they did not pay for. They have devices, technological devices that they did not pay for. They go to bed at night and they're discouraged and defeated and depressed. And instead of having joy in these wonderful years of exploration and learning, they're walking around with wires coming out of their ears. And they're walking around like a wilted flower, long faces, faces to the ground. And we say, how could it be? I'll tell you how it could be. I am not the prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But hear what I'm about to say. In an age of constantly relaxing the boundaries, in an age of greater technology and greater connection than we've ever seen in world history, I am no prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I tell you this, and I stand firm on it. This is my assessment. We could potentially be headed for the greatest, darkest generation that America has ever seen in American history. You say, how is all of this taking place? Let's go back to the garden. In the Garden of Eden, there was this paradise. It was wonderful. Life was great. No sin had invaded the world. And the devil came and he tempted Eve. And when he tempted Eve, he came to her in two ways. And by the way, the devil is a slick salesman. He came to Eve and he showed her an image. He said, "Now look over here. You see that tree? That's God's tree. But I know he said not to eat it. But if you do, think about how good it would be." He showed her an image. And he spoke a lie into her ear. So through the eye gate and through the ear gate, he showed an image through the eye gate. He told a lie through the ear gate. And the result was sin. The result was sin. She took it. She ate. She gave to her husband. He ate. And sin invaded the world. Right now, we have teenagers who are like wilted flowers. Instead of being joyful and happy, even in Christian homes, they're long-faced and depressed and discouraged. You know why? Because we think it's normal for them to see all these images. We think it's just normal for them to see all these images and to have absolute connectivity. And to have no boundaries over what images they see. So the devil, being a slick salesman and using the greatest attack in world history, and it's since it's the greatest, he continues to use it. He just repackages it. So images are coming into the eyes of your children. Image after image in high definition, great quality. And the devil's saying, this is what family looks like. This is the modern family. This is what a daddy looks like. And then he's speaking through these wires into their ears. And he's saying lies through music. Oh, and it's good music and they enjoy it. And they're bebopping down the road listening to their music. And then when they get to where they're going, they're looking at images. And sometimes they're looking at images while they're surfing and listening to music at the same time. And the devil's putting, and he's laced all of this stuff that they enjoy. And he's putting the lie after the lie after the lie. And if you don't believe it, right now, presently, in this room, there are teenagers who could care less what's being said. They're on their device and they're seeing images. They're surfing the internet right now in this room. I've been watching. And they're listening. They're believing the devil's lie. He knows how to sell his bait. And we have discouraged teenagers. And the devil has taught them, your dad doesn't really know what he's talking about. He's just an old fogey. Hey, listen, the devil's taught you that, but you don't even know how to pay taxes or where to even start paying taxes. And that's just something very small in life. And yet your dad is such an old fogey. And you think you've got the tiger by the tail. And you don't even know right now where to go start paying taxes. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto the Lord what is the Lord's. And you don't even know that much about life. And the devil lies. He continues to lie. He continues. In Psalm 101, David was king and he was talking about his leadership. And he said he refused to allow people who have a slandering tongue and an arrogant heart in his inner circle. So the very people around his inner circle, he said, they will not be around me. They will not influence me. They will not speak into my life. They will not influence how I live or how I rule as a king. So he guarded his inner circle. And here's what I'm asking. Why in the world, as fathers and mothers, would we not place blockades on what images come into the eyes of your children and what lies are going into the ears of your children? We must, as fathers, verse 4, fathers, we must stand up, speak up, and say to culture, you don't have a right to speak into the lives of my children. You don't have a right to tell my child what family looks like. You don't have a right to tell my child, this is how you dress. You don't have a right to show some image before my child's eyes to teach them what type of spouse that they should go looking for. You don't have a right to teach my child how to talk, how to live, how to do life. And you don't have a right to teach my child about God. Or to lace some lie that there is no God. But fathers are more disconnected than they have ever been. And there is a long line of teaching by the devil through postmodernism, paganism, secular humanism, and a whole lot of other isms that are ready and able to teach your child how to do life and what they should think about God. And here's the question, Daddy. What are you going to do about it? Oh, now we kick around and sit back, you know, when we're with the guys and we want to talk about, I'll tell you what I'd do. If somebody come over and want to date my daughter and this, that, and the other, I'd get my shotgun. I'd do. You know, you're real big. You're real bold. When we're out on the backside of the golf course. Or when we're standing out at the shop. Or when we're downstairs in the basement looking at our car, talking about guns. But you turn your back on your responsibility in your home. And you don't do what God says for you to do. Very quickly, we conclude with these things that God has called us as fathers to do. First, the negative. Do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, we should not stir them up. Colossians 3:21 says provoke. It's a Greek word. It's not the same word used here. It says to stir up. But then this particular word, this word provoke, means to rouse to wrath. So in other words, it should not be the desire of the Father to rouse children to wrath. In fact, it goes on, and what does it say? But bring them up. This phrase, bring them up, literally means, it means to feed. It means to nourish. So this is the job of the Father, not provoking to wrath, but nourish, to feed, to care for your children. John Calvin translates, bring them up, with the words, let them be kindly cherished. Then he goes on and emphasizes the overall idea of gentleness and friendliness. In other words, it is not the Father's job to make children mad, but it is the Father's job to nourish, to care, to guard in gentleness. So don't wilt the flower. It's very difficult to be a father and to be tough in your discipline, but tender in your gentleness and in your love. That's what God's called us to do. The positive is this. He goes on and says, but you are to discipline and you are to instruct your children in the Lord. So discipline. What does this mean? It means that you are to discipline your children. Children have already been told here to obey their parents. Parents, you are to set the boundaries. And you're not a bad guy. And you're not the world's most awful father that's going to get that on a coffee cup this Father's Day if you say, you know what, you don't have a right to just have unchained internet. And that kind of went over like a lead balloon. Let me repeat that. You're not the world's most awful father if you tell your 9-year-old daughter you shouldn't have unchained internet privileges. Or privileges just to get on Netflix and watch whatever you want to, whenever you want to, in the middle of the night. Do you really want those people in that little community of Hollywood to export their ideas to your living room and teach your children how to do life? That kind of went over like a lead balloon as well. Let me repeat that. Do you want a little bitty community in Southern California to export their ways of doing life and their liberal ideologies and their liberal messages? Do you want that exported from that little Southern California community to your living room on iPads and iPhones to teach your children how to do life? Then, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Nourish with gentleness and friendliness and love. To discipline them, to provide boundaries. Ted Tripp writes, many parents have a punitive mindset. They see discipline as the child paying for his sins, rather than correction having a positive goal of restoration. It has the negative goal of payment. It's like the convict paying his debt to society by doing time in a prison. This is not a biblical concept of discipline. We must have restoration in mind. Discipline here is the act of providing guidance for responsible living, upbringing, training, instruction. Proverbs 15:32, whoever ignores instruction despises himself. By the way, this goes back and connects to this whole idea of blessing. If you learn as a child to reject instruction and parental authority, it's a curse on yourself. You despise yourself. But he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Proverbs 19:18, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Again, connected to the law, if they did certain sins, they would have to be put to death. Don't just throw in the white towel and say, I'm just gonna have to put them to death. Don't throw your children to the devil. And then the positive, to instruct. And many fathers, again, they get to this verse and they read over it quickly in their quiet time and they say, man, I got that one down. I can discipline, but you don't instruct. You don't instruct. If you refuse to instruct your child, the devil will gladly take it for you. He'll take that role for you. Again, secular humanism, atheism, all these false views, the devil's ready. He can't wait. He's licking his chops. He's counting the days. He can't wait. He's waiting at the curb. Are you going to teach your children? 70 to 88% of all students walk away from their parents' faith by the end of their freshman year of college on the university campus. You want your kids to be one of the stats? And we as a church want to know why in the world it's so hard to get the college and career age population to just attend church, much less serve and worship. It's all connected to fathers not provoking, to discipline, and to instruct children. Fathers, if your children grow up in your home and you teach them by default that all your religion was a suit and tie on a Sunday morning, they're already gone. They're gone. If you teach them God is boring or he's just black text on white pages of an old book with dust on top of it, they're gone. And the devil's smiling. No family worship. Sunday optional, if anything, Sunday morning, and that's it. No prayer time, no family altar. Discipline, yes, but teaching, don't have time for that. Leave that to the pastors to do. We as fathers and mothers must resolve, have a resolute commitment that we will fence the Lord's day. That we will fence the Lord's day. That we will say to our children, we want you to know that our commitment to God is more than just a suit and tie on a Sunday morning. It's not the Lord's morning. It's not the Lord's hour. It is the Lord's day. And we will spend time as a family in the middle of the day. But as our church meets on Sunday evening, we're coming back. We're not having the Lord's hour and then family afternoon. No, it's the Lord's day. We're going to teach our children that we love God. We love the church. We need the church. We're going to come together. You say, well, I don't want to kind of overdo it. You know, I mean, I don't want to push them too hard. I don't want to overdo it. But you'll go to Six Flags and you'll stay from sun up to sun down. And your kids will be laying on that trolley with drool coming down their face on the way back to the car. But you don't want to overdo it with God. You'll go to Little League tournaments where 11 hours straight they're playing game after game after game and they're in the back seat laid over. And you take them out, take them upstairs, take their uniform off, put their cleats up, brush their teeth while they're asleep, put them to bed. Well, Johnny, you're going to be a good ball player. And you don't want to overdo it? Come on. You come up with a better excuse than that, right? Well, can you come up with a better excuse than that? And prayer service. You teach your children that you don't need prayer service in the middle of the week. You don't need the church. You don't need to pray for one another. You don't need people praying for you. Here's what you're saying. Church is really not that important. That whole thing about the early church in the book of Acts being, you know, fervently praying for one another, that was way back then, guys. Don't get all caught up in that. This past week, we had a beautiful testimony right here on the front, prayer service on Wednesday evening. One of our ladies in this church came and stood and said, I was under the attack of the devil. And I was discouraged. And I even stayed away from church. I went to my ladies' group meeting on Monday night and told them they prayed for me. And God lifted it. And she stood right there on Wednesday night. And she said, I want to thank my ladies for praying for me. And I want to thank this church. She went back to her seat and I said, that was a beautiful testimony. But you know what it tells me? It tells me that we need one another. And you're not here and you don't even know about it. And if you've got a problem and we don't know about it because you're not here. And you teach your kids that. And when they get off to the university, about the middle of that first year, they're going to say, oh, this is what life's about. Dad's religion was a suit and tie on a Sunday morning. Family time on Sunday afternoon. I'm going my own way. Our kids must see a connection between teaching and living, doctrine and duty. We must be serious about this thing. So, who has the right to teach our children? We as fathers must say, God is the one who will teach our children. Israel was to remember that they were to teach their children so that they could remind them, generations that had not even been born yet, that they would one day remind them that God is the one who delivered them from Pharaoh. God is the one who delivered them from Egypt. God is the one who delivered them and brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground. God is the one who fed them from heaven. God is the one who led them by a cloud and a fire. God is the one who spoke and rattled the mountain and gave the Ten Commandments and etched it in stone. God is the one who provided. God is the one who delivered. And us, we as fathers are to teach our children that once we were enslaved in bondage, once we were lost in sin, once we were held captive by the devil, once we were enslaved, but God sent a greater deliverer than Moses. And He set us free, and His name is Jesus Christ. He lived a life we could not live. He died a death we could not die. He fully kept the law of God and then was slain on an old rugged cross. He died for the sins of His people, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is Savior. We must teach our children. We must instruct them. Because if we don't, the devil will. So as I said several times through this sermon, I conclude. Will you sit back or will you stand up? Will you remain silent or will you speak up? Will you turn back or will you advance forward? Remember the words of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't take a vote. He didn't say, what's the culture think about this? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, Hollywood, what do you think about it? University campus, what do you think about it? President, what do you think about it? What should we say about marriage? What should we say about life? What should we say about family? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was 100 years old, and he was still committed to God. And I ask you this question. Will you do the same thing? Ask you this question. What areas or responsibilities with your own family has God placed His finger on through this series? Have you been relaxing? Retreating? Giving up? When you should be moving forward? Will you obey God today by making these necessary changes? By submitting and honoring God? Are you here today and you're lost? You need to be saved. Perhaps you think that this whole thing of preaching and the gospel is just something to laugh at. Something to reject. Something that you can just, you know, one day when I'm older, I'll take care of that thing with God and I. So let me get this straight. You're going to stake your eternal destiny on a day that you've never seen and a day that may never come. When you are currently now under the tidal wave of God's wrath, and you're going to wait until tomorrow? Come to Christ today. Christ will save you. Christ will save you as a father, as a grandfather, as a grandmother. He will save you as a teenager. His promises are real. His word is true. The devil's a liar. And Jesus saves. Let's stand and pray together.